will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And notice the first part of verse 18. And as they were reclining at the table and eating. Verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, or of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now I want you to notice something in verse 25. This is the last time Jesus would ever observe this, right? It's very clear. Last time he's going to ever do it. There's a future drinking of the cup that awaits the time when he will be united with all of his people in the future. So, Jesus observing the Passover. Now, years ago, in fact, it was too long ago to, in a way, remember, I was a very young boy from Texas right after college in the 70s. And it was the first time that I was personally struck by the depth of the tradition, the Jewish tradition. I was in Israel for the summer, and I was down in the Sinai Desert with a group. And we had gone down there, among other things, to see Mount Sinai. And on a Friday night, Shabbat, which is the Jewish term for Sabbath, Shabbat would start always on Friday evening at dusk. And there, for the first time, I experienced the deep religious and historical tradition of the Jews and observing the Sabbath and what Passover would have really meant to them. Because on Friday night, we observed Shabbat and had they had a Jewish service with these Jews at the foot of Mount Sinai. And then the next morning early, we ventured up to the top of Mount Sinai and saw it and went down on the other side. And I was really intrigued and very interested and was deeply moved by the deep tradition that the Jews hold, even today, both the Orthodox Jews and Sabbath-keeping Jews who wouldn't be considered conservative and Orthodox. The observance of Shabbat and the observance of Passover, the two biggest deeply rooted traditions in Judaism. So here, the Lord Jesus comes to observe the Sabbath, to observe Passover. Jesus and the Passover. That's what we have here. according to Mark, as we've been in Mark 14, at least the last two chapters, Mark puts these events right together. You remember the dinner. Well, after the cleansing in the temple, Jesus leaves the temple. He prophesies about Jerusalem's overthrow, the destruction of the temple within 3 decades of the time that he said it. And then they have dinner, remember, in Simon's house, It was a dinner party of 15 to 20. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simon the leper, and all the disciples and the Lord Jesus. When Mary radically pours out her love on Christ in anointing his head, Jesus said prophetically that was for preparing his body for burial. And then remember, Judas leaves and goes out and betrays the Lord. And we covered Judas's life earlier as we spoke on verse 10, a single standalone message on the profile of Judas Iscariot. So we will not cover, we covered verses 18 through 21 when we covered Judas. So this purposeful gap in what we're looking at today, the Lord directing about the Passover meal and their partaking of the Passover meal. So this important day arrives, the day it's called the Day of Unleavened Bread. It was the day, the very day that they would sacrifice what? A lamb. And they would roast that lamb, and with other elements, food items, drink items, they would sacrifice the Passover lamb in Jerusalem, and every Jewish family would do what? They would observe the Passover feast. The entire feast was usually at least a week long. They would do different things, different symbolic gestures, different reading and singing from the Torah, from the Pentateuch, and they would observe the Passover meal. Every family would together, as they did in the Exodus in Egypt. Every family together in the house with what on the doorpost of the house? Blood. The blood of the sacrificed lamb on the doorpost. So Jesus now comes to eat Passover, not with his earthly family, but with his spiritual family, with this little church of his, 13 members. Well, really, Judas was excommunicated, if you want to view it that way. So with the 11, though Judas was there, he went out to betray them. Now Jesus will eat the Passover with his little church, the band of disciples. Now think about this meal. We've read the Gospels continually, and when we come to this, what do we view this as? What would we call what the Lord is doing with the disciples, this meal? What? The Last Supper or what else? The Lord's Supper or communion? We put these New Testament connotations on it, and rightly so, as we'll see in a few minutes. But that's not what Jesus was initially doing. That's not the way the disciples viewed it. It's very clearly stated in all the synoptic gospels that record this, they were observing the Passover meal. They were observing, according to the law of Moses, the Passover and what that meant. Jesus will now eat Passover, and that's what they were doing. The disciples, if you read the text closely and look back at it, knew they were going to observe the Passover meal. This implies that in these years that they had been with the Lord Jesus as disciples, they had observed it before. This was their practice. This was their ritual, their rite, meaning R-I-T-E, the ritual that they observed. So the disciples knew they were going to observe it. And they ask him in verse 12, you'll notice, where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover for you to eat? So they initiate this. They knew the time was there. It was the day of unleavened bread. It was time to do it. That day in Jerusalem, thousands of lambs were going to be sacrificed and the observance honored and held. So what does Jesus do? He sends two of his disciples on ahead to do what? To prepare the meal. He says to them, go into the city and here's what you'll see. Now he's prophesying. Some try to deny the supernatural nature of this, that Jesus had prearranged this, but there's no reason to believe that because of the way the gospel writers present this. He said, go into the city and you'll see someone. You'll see a man carrying a pot of water, a jar of water. Well, in biblical times, it was the women who would normally carry the water pots or the water jars, not men. And so this would have been unique. It would have been, they would have noticed this. And Jesus says, you're going to notice this. You're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. That's the one you're to follow. You follow him, and whatever house he enters, you go in there. That's the house we're going to have the Passover in. And then Jesus not only tells them who to watch for and who to follow, he tells them what to say when they go in the house, doesn't he? He says, when you go in, you say to the master of that house these words. The teacher says, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There you prepare the Passover for us. So see, Jesus is directing all this. And so they went, and Mark says they found it just as the Lord had said. They prepared it, and then he comes with the other disciples, with the 12, or with the remaining disciples, there to that room in that house to observe the Passover meal. So that's the context. They've arrived at the house. Now let's think about this. What was Passover observance? How did they do that? What did it involve? Well, you know it's rooted in what book of the Bible? Exodus. It's rooted in Exodus with Moses. God directed Moses to direct the people, command the people. Here's exactly how you are to observe this. You could go back tonight or anytime this week and read the account in Exodus. The Passover was the first of seven annual feasts, Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. It was a memorial of what? Of God sparing the firstborn of Israel children, the firstborn males of Israel, from death, from certain death in Egypt. When the death angel came through there that night and judged all of Egypt, the whole land, by sending the death angel through the land, killing every single firstborn male child in Egypt. But he did what toward Israel? That death angel did what? Passed over the houses of the children of Israel where there was something on the door. He passed over them. He didn't bring judgment on those homes, but he passed over the homes that had the blood of a sacrificed lamb on the doorpost of the house. They were passed over and not killed that night. So this became a memorial feast, and it lasted about a week. The different rituals, the different traditions that were so deeply rooted and special to Israel. And the longer the centuries have passed, the tradition still holds fast. They observe this. They do different. You know how Catholics at Mardi Gras the week before, they do this religious stuff. The ashes on the head, the self-denial about certain foods, being religious, so they can, you know, then have Mardi Gras. Well, the Jews observe the same type of stuff. The whole week they would do that. And it would be very interesting to be able to see firsthand and experience an Orthodox Jew's home and as a family, their observance of this. This became a primary memorial feast where Israel would remember and teach their children, Moses told them, what the Passover meal represents. So how did they observe this meal? What was involved? What was included? Well, it wasn't chicken fried steak and cream gravy. It wasn't red beans and rice. It was several ingredients. They would take a number of items. Unleavened bread, unleavened only, no leaven in it. An unblemished lamb, the paschal lamb, would be roasted, not being butchered, not with any internal organs or anything removed. The whole lamb in its entirety would be roasted with bitter herbs. And they would have crushed fruit that would be seasoned with, moistened with vinegar, bitter vinegar. And then they would have wine. And the lamb had to be prepared and all the other items made ready in their places to be partaken of. And they wouldn't just dive in and just eat at random. There was a ritual. There would be blessings read from the Torah, from the Pentateuch. There would be prayers, certain prayers made at certain times. The traditional Old Testament blessings and songs done over the different parts of the meal. But it's interesting, isn't it? Note this. None of the gospel writers record Jesus or the disciples doing any of the traditions in Exodus when they observe the Passover. They pass over that. They leave those elements out because we don't know for sure what Jesus and the disciples did as they observed the Passover meal. We don't know what all they did, but we do know what exactly we're supposed to know, what they did, what they partook of, and how they observed it. We do know this, that when Jesus began to speak at that meal, he did not give the meaning that Moses gave to it in Exodus. He didn't refer to the Egyptian deliverance. He didn't refer to the death of the firstborn. He didn't refer to any of that. He, the Lord of Passover, the Lamb of Passover, did and said something so different, so new, so radical, it had to have amazed the disciples. Really, I want you to get this because it's astounding when you think about it. We'll see in a few minutes as to the meaning and symbolism Jesus puts on the Passover meal, but he does something absolutely different, never been done, that would have radically offended Orthodox Jews, that they would have indeed thought was blasphemous, because he treats this Passover meal in a way that it had never been treated. He observes it in a way it had never been observed. And so I want us to see this. First obvious truth, Jesus observes and keeps the Passover meal. Look at verses 17 and verse 22 in the text. 17 and 18. Now, you'll notice back before this in verse 12, it speaks of the Passover. Twice, the Passover lamb, and the disciples clearly say, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Verse 14, he tells them what to say about eating the Passover with his disciples. Verse 16, they prepared the Passover. So there's no lack of clarity what they're doing, right? Jesus is observing fully the Passover here. They come to share the Passover meal together. And the Lord says that in every place. In verse 22, it says, as they were eating, so they were eating this Passover meal. It was a regular practice for the Lord and the disciples to share the Passover meal. Jesus is the host here. He's initiated it all. He's in charge. He directed them what to do about getting the meal ready. He directed them where to have it. He told them how they will find the place when they find it. He identifies the man there to follow to that place. And then Jesus goes and leads them to observe the meal together. Jesus observes the Passover. But that's where the Jewish historical tradition about the Passover ends. When they observe it, I want you to notice this in verses 22 through 25. Jesus replaces the Passover. He doesn't just observe it. When he observes it, he replaces it with something else. And we're going to see this. Think about this with me. He changes the observance of the meal. He changes the meaning of the meal. He makes the Passover meal have its fulfillment in this last time he's ever going to do it on earth. He's going to show that its true significance is in him, in its finality, because the one leading them in this Passover meal is the lamb that's going to be sacrificed, and he is the fulfillment of the very meal of Passover that they are observing. So he completely changes it. Now I want you to look over in Luke's account, chapter 22. Turn there with me to Luke 22, because Luke shows this even with more detail than Mark does. And it's quite amazing when you recognize this. What needs to be in our minds here is that Jesus is replacing the Passover meal totally with something brand new that's never existed before. Luke 22, verses 7 through 20. And I want you to see this replacement idea that he's doing something new. He's removing the old Passover observance and he's replacing it with something brand new. Notice this in 22, beginning in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnace. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now you see the replacement reality that's going to happen here. When the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, notice this, "I have earnestly desired," literally, "with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again, or not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And notice this. Here's the replacement. Here's the changing. He took a cup. The cup of wine was on the table as part of the Passover meal. This was Passover element. It wasn't something added. It was there, part of Passover. The wine, the cup of wine. He took that cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, the unleavened bread, part of the Passover meal. He took that bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body." Whole new meaning replaced in the Passover meal. We got to see the radical nature of this. Can we imagine any rabbi having the audacity to change up Moses' ritual and to change the practice and change the meaning of it? It would be blasphemous. They would be stoned. And yet here, this one, this rabbi, this teacher, who is the Lamb, who represents all of it, all of it is being fulfilled in him. He changes it all because he's the Lord of the Sabbath and he's the Lord of the Passover. So, keep reading down to verse 20. Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." What we've got to see is Jesus completely changes the Passover meal. When they started out, they were observing the Passover meal, which represented the Exodus. When they finish, he's changed the meaning. They are observing a different meal altogether, a new covenant memorial meal that now has radically different symbolism and meaning than what did the meal, the Passover meal in the Exodus. He changes the Passover meal forever. Think of this. Hundreds and thousands of years, the Jews had observed this meal the same way, with the same elements, same thinking, same looking back to the Exodus. This represents our bondage in Egypt. This represents the death angel passing over. This represents the blood being on the doorpost. This represents our mighty deliverance through Moses out of Egyptian bondage. Jesus changes all that with a few words and says, this doesn't represent the deliverance from Egyptian bondage anymore. This bread, this cup, represents me, my body offered for you, my blood being poured out as the new covenant. He changes it completely. Now he comes. And notice how he changes it. He changes, first of all, the ritual or the practice of it. He doesn't take all the elements. He doesn't take the bitter herbs. He doesn't take the paschal roasted lamb. He takes two of the elements, changing it up. He moves from roasted lamb and wine and bread and bitter herbs to two ingredients, bread and wine. He changes up the ritual. Changes up the practice, the observance of the meal. Now it's only unleavened bread and the wine. Imagine any rabbi having the audacity to change how Passover was done, but he does. You can't change it. Jesus can. Jesus, the Lord of Passover, changes the practice. But not just the practice of what elements have symbolism, he changes the meaning of the Passover meal. Follow me, get this. This meal now, as I've indicated, is not about Israel's deliverance from Pharaoh. It's about the deliverance this lamb is going to soon accomplish for the sins of the world. It's about his body and blood and what he's going to do for sinners. This bread no longer represents Moses delivering Egypt from the unleavened wickedness of Egyptian bondage. The bread, Jesus said, is my body given for you. This cup is no longer the wine of Egypt, reminding them of the night death, the death angel passed over and killed the firstborn. This wine, he says, is now, it's the new covenant in my blood. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for many. So he replaces both the ritual and the practice and the meaning of the Passover. And what does all this mean, really? Jesus, in observing this last Passover meal and changing it, the disciples may not have realized it, but he is ending the Jewish Passover forever. This is pretty radical. Because why? Because he is the Passover. Now, remember this. In these recent weeks leading up to this, Jesus and the disciples are going to Jerusalem. He passes a fig tree. He's hungry. He wants some fruit. And he goes, and there's no fruit on it. A fruitless fig tree. And remember, fig trees in the Old Testament represented the nation of Israel. Even the prophets said they were like an unfruitful tree or an unfruitful vine. When Jesus cursed that fig tree, He was prophetically saying, Israel itself has not brought forth fruit unto Jehovah. And God's judgment is on the nation. And then what does He go? He goes to the temple the next day. What does He do at the temple? He cleanses it, and He turns over all the tables that represent the sacrificial system. And He drives out those that had the animals in the temple. And He leaves it never to go back to the temple again. What's He doing? He's judging the temple. And He's saying the sacrificial system is over. Why? Because the sacrifice is here. And then what does He do? He comes to partake of Passover, and He changes it completely, ending it. Why? Because He is the true Passover, and He's replaced the symbol forever. Jesus Christ is the true Israel of God. Jesus Christ is the true temple of God, and so He replaces these. And then His people, who are one with Him, become the temple of God. Does not Paul say, you are the temple of God, as living stones, Peter said. And then Jesus is the true Passover, because the sacrifices pointed to Him, the temple pointed to Him, and the Passover pointed to Him. Listen, Christianity, true Christianity, was rooted in Judaism, but the cross ended that forever. The Jewishness of the faith is gone. Now that does not mean that God may not have a future purpose to save a bunch of elect Jews. I hope so. But in Christ, you can quote me on this because I'm quoting Paul the Apostle. In Christ there is neither what? Jew nor Gentile. He is not one who is a Jew, who's circumcised outwardly, but we are the Israel of God. He is a true Jew who is circumcised inwardly with the circumcision of the heart, with a new heart and regeneration. So Christ in the fig tree, in the temple judgment, and in the Passover change is saying Judaism, after all these centuries, has fulfilled its purpose. Messiah came from the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews, He said. But there's this transition. As the temple, Christ, the true dwelling place of God among men, and the Passover Lamb Himself, it's all foreshadowed in Him. It's all fulfilled in Him. And now He comes to fully accomplish this salvation represented by all of Judaism and all of Jewish history. He closes it all out. You talk about, now for those of you theologians who have read and studied continuity of covenant theology, and covenantal theologians say, well, you know, there's real continuity. All in the Old Testament's carried over, and there's continuity. It's all there. If there was ever an example of discontinuity, it's right here. Jesus changes the Passover into something absolutely different. Now, you could say, well, there's continuity because he establishes this new memorial. But it's all changed. The content and the meaning and the practice of the old Passover observance is not continued and carried over into the New Testament memorial meal. That's discontinued. And the brand new is erected and given. So, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Who remembers what that says? We say, well, you know, where's the real proof that Jesus is actually called the Passover lamb? Well, it's 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul said this, cleanse out the old leaven. He's talking about the church, the old physical bread under the old covenant, observed in the Passover meal. Leaven couldn't be in it. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, you people are the leaven. You can't have leaven within your midst. You have to be unleavened bread with sincerity and truth. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. You really have been cleansed and purged and made new and made pure. How? Why? Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's shouting ground. Jonathan Thompson, you ought to be shouting right now. He's listening, I can tell. Christ, our Passover lamb, it's been sacrificed. Paul clearly says this imagery, this whole sacrificial system of Passover is totally fulfilled in Christ, our Passover lamb. Jesus is the true Passover. Jesus Christ is the only Passover. When the death angel, one death angel came through Egypt that night and killed every firstborn male. And when the death angel came through that night, listen, he wasn't looking for sincerity. He wasn't looking for good works. He wasn't looking for good deeds. He wasn't looking for good behavior. He was looking for one thing, blood. That's all. And I don't care in those houses how many could have been struggling with fear and doubt and trembling. They're in there. If the blood's on the house, angel's passing over. Listen. There's one thing that has to mark a person if they're going to escape death and judgment. And that is the blood. Not your works, not your sincerity, not how sweet you are, not how conservative you dress, not what music you listen to, not how good of a homeschooler you are, not how obedient to your parents. There better be blood on the life. Does the blood, God is looking for blood. There's one thing that atones for sin, that places people in safety. That is the blood of the crucified one, the blood of the Lamb. Has that been applied to your life? Has the blood of Jesus Christ, the Paschal Lamb, cleansed you, made you pure? You're in grave danger. You're in certain danger if the blood hasn't been applied to you. Don't presume. Is the blood on the doorpost of your heart? In any life, in your life, the question is, has the blood of Christ cleansed you? Has it been applied? As the hymn says, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Why not? The Lamb has been offered in sacrifice for you. Have you never availed yourself of this feast? This is why Jesus said, you must eat my body and drink my blood. You have to partake of him. Your mother partaking doesn't help you. Your dad partaking doesn't help you. How about you? Have you partaken of Christ in faith? Have you eaten of him and drunk of him and his saving death? And his pure righteousness has been imparted to your soul where you're changed and you're cleansed. And the mark of the crucified one is on your life. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Is this true of you? You better make sure. I've talked to people about their salvation and I've asked them before, Do you really know Christ? Have you come to know him? And they might say, well, I don't think I'm a Christian yet. And then I could see them weeks later and ask them, well, how is it now? Well, no different. And I would ask them then, why not? Why, knowing the truth, will you not obey it? Why, knowing the gospel, will you not believe it? Why will you not come under the protection of the blood-stained cross and believe the gospel and be saved from the wrath to come? The Passover meal has become the New Covenant memorial meal. And every time we observe it, once a month in here, it's rooted in Jewish Passover. But now it's radically something brand new and different. I was reading Deuteronomy in the recent weeks. You know, it struck me. The dozens and dozens of commandments to do everything just right. Make sure you don't do this. And I felt a sigh of relief. Praise God that we don't have to do that anymore. None of us could do it anyway. We can't gain one single little iota of favor with God by performing anything or obeying a certain way or being good enough. Forget it. It's the blood. Is the blood mark your life? That memorial meal, this meal Jesus institutes here, speaks of and represents His body given for us, His blood poured out for the sins of many. And the question is, are you included? Do you really believe He did that for you? What are you going to do about it if you do believe that? He is the only Passover you have available. That's why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Is He your Lamb? It doesn't help you the least bit if He's your Father's Lamb. Is He your Lamb? Sacrificed for you. He's the only Passover available to anyone. Will you not avail yourself of that Passover lamb if you haven't yet? Take refuge in Him. Get under His blood. There's full protection and mercy and grace there to be had in the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You that Jesus observed the Passover, that He changed it, that He ended it, and He replaced it with Himself. Thank You for the purity of a gospel that comes from God, of a gospel that's for sinners. Lord, help us flee to You. May all of us, Lord, be marked by the blood of the Lamb. Thank You for this. We praise You for Your word. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing a closing hymn. 57.
Thank you.
called, and then I'll share after that, and then we're going to have prayer. So.
All right. Well, we're just thankful. We've been, I think it was 10 years ago that we came under Providence Chapel and the preaching of God's Word and the fellowship, and it's been a blessing. And I've been praying about the Lord opening a door for preaching. And the church that I didn't know about, 6 miles down the road, just a mile off the road, been praying about a pastor. And so in God's providence, we were brought together, and they called me to preach a few weeks ago. And so that's where we're going to be, at Allison Baptist Church. It's about 10 miles east on 380 and from Decatur. And so we're blessed, and there's a lot of elderly in the congregation. I have a 95-year-old woman that sits right on the front pew, and she's listening. I mean, she's tells me how she got saved in a Brush Harbor meeting. We have, you know, just a lot of blessings. Last week, one of the ladies that comes, she said she's going to bring her mother, who's 99 years old. And so, I mean, you know, what a privilege it is to minister to these folks. And so we just trust God, and they receive the doctrines of grace. They sing the hymns. And so we feel comfortable there. And we need a whole lot of prayer. So we hope you'll pray for us as you have been. And we have, you know, normal challenges and so on, but we're thankful to be able to minister the word. Paul said to Timothy, he said, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's our heart's desire, is to be fervent, to be hot, to be used of the Lord. And that's what we desire. And so we thank the Lord. Thank you for, I thank the Lord for Brother Mac and Philip and Jeff and Brother Lee for ministering the word over these years. And it's been a privilege and a blessing. I thank the Lord for a church where we can be fed the word of God. And that's why we're here. I mean, we were here because we were getting fed and blessed and so on. And so we've enjoyed this fellowship. And so hope you'll pray for us.
Amen. Come on up, brothers. Come on up here. Well, we're excited for your new ministry and for how the Lord's going to use y'all. And we want to send them out of our church as missionaries to Allison Baptist Church. And just pray that God's going to really strengthen y'all, anoint you, and give you great joy in serving Him in these days. So they have been a great example to our church in every way of service, of the right heart, of zeal to keep serving Christ no matter what your age is. And so we just commend y'all. We love you, and we're going to commend you to the Word of God and the Word of His grace, and He's going to use you. So I want to ask Jeff if you'll pray first, and then Lee can close our prayer as we send them forth.
Our great Father, Lord, we bow to you now and thank you so much for the Pulaski family. And thank you for your work of grace in their lives. Thank you for all that you have taught Brother Ron, and all that you are continuing to do, Lord. We are rejoicing with them in the call to go to this church in Allison, just down the road, where he's able to minister and preach and teach and share the word of God with these people who need a shepherd. And we pray you would bless our dear brother. Bless him with wisdom, with love, with faith, a sound mind. Bless him, O God, day in and day out, week after week, to be faithful to these saints. And Lord, we ask you to build your church there. We ask you, Lord, to truly have your Holy Spirit rest upon them all. Lord, with some elderly soon to be entering into eternity, And would you give much grace to Brother Ron and Karen and to Tim as they are there with them, Lord, in these days. What a privilege, what a responsibility. Father, we lift them up to you with grateful hearts, trusting in good things in the days ahead. We send them with our blessing and support. In the precious name of Christ, I pray.
Father, this is just another example of your goodness, and so we rejoice in this fresh commission. Lord, this has come by your providence, your guidance. Lord, this is the very hour of need that you've appointed our dear brother to go forth to minister amongst this church. Lord, I, with the psalmist, pray that their latter years would abound in fruitfulness, that Ron and Karen would be ever full of sap and green,
yes,
that their work would produce abiding fruit, Lord, fruit unto eternity, that your grace, your hand, would rest upon them, that they would know freshly, week after week, the filling of the Holy Spirit, that they would abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor is not in vain. As Jeff prayed, that you would build your church there, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that you would keep them from the evil one, that they would be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Father, do good things there. Save young sinners, save old sinners. Comfort the afflicted ones, and bring the dear saints happily into heaven. Thank you, Lord, for a church here willing to send those out that can be fruitful in the white harvest. Lord, do great good at Allison Baptist Church, we pray. Do it for your name. In Jesus' name we pray.